Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 60 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 13, Opposition from the Jews. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, Bible students of the Word of God. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Bible study class, this first session here at the church. When we do what we call a little more in-depth Bible study, it's my goal that as saints of the Most High God that you leave from here and understanding more of the written Word of God. And I don't have a pet doctrine or anything that I'm peddling, and we're just reading the Scriptures and letting the Scriptures say what they mean. If I have a persuasion or a bent on how I approach Scripture, here's my bent. My bent is God meant what He said, where He says it, how He says it, and He said it the way He wanted to say it. And I don't think I'm supposed to make it mean something else. That's my bent. Now, a lot of people spiritualize this book. Everything's spiritual. Well, if that's the case, I can make it say about whatever I wanted. And so I'm one of these. Some people would say I'm old-fashioned. I say I'm just getting old. But I do approach the Scriptures that God meant what He said when He had the Scriptures penned. So that's how we approach it. Do I think there can be symbols? Of course. Is there allegories? Of course. But do I spiritualize the book? Yes, I'm not going to say I don't. But my approach upon the Scriptures is a linear approach, how God has written it. As we begin the study today, this is lesson number 60. As you can see, if one lesson a week, we're over a year so far now in this teaching. Now, that looks like somebody in this church. I'll not call their name. Does anybody know who this great preacher is? I'm not looking for too many takers here. Here's his famous quote. Christians ought not to slander God by looking as if they were at an everlasting funeral. That was Henry Ward Beecher. I always liked that little quote. Here's a little bit of his history. Henry Ward Beecher was an American Congregationalist, clergyman, social reformer, speaker, known for his support of the abolition of slavery. His emphasis is on God's love, his focus on Christ, and love has influenced the mainstream Christianity through the 21st century. He was born June 1813, and he died March 8th in Brooklyn, New York. And so that gives you a little bit of, it looks like to me they had a hard time getting people to smile back then in church, don't you? So we've had this with us for some time. All right, as we begin in our studies today, we're going to start here in chapter 13 at verse 36. You can either turn there in your Bibles or we'll just pick up here. In chapter 13, it starts off in verse 36, "For David, after he had saved his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which were ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Here we see Paul is saying that all that believe are justified, and it's not just by the law of Moses. This is the introduction of being justified, as we see here. Justified is not just forgiven. This is the first time this word is used. And so as I give you this underline justified there twice in this scripture, first time this word's used, and this is the introduction of this idea of people being justified or being made right before God. So Paul starts introducing this. Now, you've got to understand and remember that the Jewish nation, we're in the Acts period here. God's still dealing with the nation Israel about killing the Messiah. Jesus is their Messiah. But at the same time, God starts with this now unfolding this mystery or this secret, if you will, called about the gospel, the grace of God, how we're justified freely. Up until then, it was the law of Moses is the way you're justified. So it's not really hard to put together on how this thing is progressing and information being dispensed. And now here we see you're justified and not just forgiven. So as we move forward in chapter 13, remember, Paul here is preaching He's preaching this message, and then he's saying, you're justified, but not by the law of Moses. Now, that's huge if you're a Jew sitting in that congregation. You just got slapped in the face, right? Somebody comes in here saying such a thing. Now, this was the greatest statement of the gospel, of course, is us being freely justified. We went in depth on that more last week if you want more information on that topic. All right, let's move on. Now, we get into the next part of the verse here. Paul is warning them of what the enemy will look like to rob them of this revelation. So this revelation of being justified by the cross of Christ was huge information. I would say chapters 14, 15, and 16 is probably the biggest chapters in the New Testament as far as showing God showing, hey, this message that he did through the whole Old Testament is now progressing into more information, and it starts, you have to remember that as Gentiles, we were included through the nation Israel called proselytes. We could sit on the back row of the synagogue. So now we're being brought up to the forefront that we're justified by the cross of Christ. And here's the deal. It's not through the Jewish nation. Prophesied program was that the Jewish nation was to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and through that, the world would be ministered to. Here we see the Apostle Paul is now bringing a message to the Gentile world that was prophesied would be given by the Jewish nation. But remember, the Jewish nation did not receive Jesus as their Messiah. So how could that, and I've shown you the scripture, you start in Jerusalem, in Samaria, Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here, Peter and the 12, they're still back, most of them, in Jerusalem. Some of them are beginning to scatter because they knew of the commissioning. So they had Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea. But then we have Paul. This is called his first missionary journey. He's going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's not like the first commissioning was completed, then the second one, then the third one. It's kind of like the first one was being rejected. So they went on out to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Paul, in this missionary journey in which we're studying in this chapter 13, 14 of the book of Acts, is speaking about Paul going to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Paul starts getting the message from the Holy Spirit of the uttermost parts of the earth message. And the uttermost parts of the earth message is, and now Peter had already been given, you know, that vision of the sheet coming down. He was already being introduced to this idea of Gentiles being included. But Peter's not the one that took it out. The Holy Ghost was just making him aware, okay, something's coming down from heaven. And so then Paul, then he takes out this message, but he goes to the Jewish synagogues first, remember? So he goes to Jewish synagogues, he preaches this message. There's Gentiles there and there's Jews there. Some Jews get converted and a lot of Gentiles get converted. Unto this message, you don't have to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised. You know, if you're a Gentile and you're a male, you'd raise your hand on that one. I can join this outfit. You know what I'm saying? And some of this stuff is shifting a little bit, and or there's greater revelation, as I like for it to be said. So it goes on, verse 41, behold, a despisers and wonder and perish for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declares it unto you. And that's beginning of this chapter 13, verse 40 and 41. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. What he was saying was this, well, I showed some of that in that, you remember Habakkuk? We did that a week or two ago. In other words, we went over this, and I'm not going to go over it again. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here we see Gentiles were right excited, correct? But then we also see that they had been in a synagogue, right? The Jewish synagogue. They left. The Gentiles were right excited about this information of being justified. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, do you remember who a proselyte is? A proselyte is a Gentile believer that sat on the back row of the synagogue. In other words, the Gentiles could come into the message of the Jews, but they had to come through the Jews, called proselytes. Here you see, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, as religious Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they're saying, hey, you're talking about the grace of God. Being justified is the message of the grace of God. So we want to hear more about this message. And this is where it was in Habakkuk, and we'll not do that again, but it says that those who hear and receive this message will never be the same. And the only thing I can ask you, if you heard the message, you will never be the same. And that's what that prophecy was spoken about there in Habakkuk. Now let's go into Acts 13 and verses 44 and 45, if you have your Bibles. What we're looking at here is, I'll use this slide once again to show you when the context of the scripture here, the next one will be two verses, 44 and 45 is the context. And it's talking about here opposition from the Jews. So here we have these Jews, these spiritual proselytes and Gentiles. They kind of followed Paul out and said, wow, we want to hear more about this. Well, what do you have on the heels of that? You got the opposition from some non-believing Jews, it is. In Acts 13:44. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. So that was the next Sabbath. They came together. Now it says here, how much of the city? Word got out. Anybody see that? The whole city. Now, they were in the Jewish synagogue. Paul preaches his message of justification, and it's being justified through faith, and it's something that happened on the cross of Christ, Christ being crucified. That message spread like wildfire. So here we find that within a week's time, that almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So they knew this was the word of God. Now, there's something here that tends to aggravate me a little bit. And here's what my aggravation is. I have this aggravation that if Alan Smith was really preaching the whole word of God, that people from all this city would come. So it makes me wonder, am I being true to the word of God? Am I being true to the message? Because I know that supernaturally that message will draw people. So that's just a little internal aggravation I have when I read such as that. The justification through faith message will always draw a crowd, even an entire city. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Now, this is non-believing Jews. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So what's another characteristics? Right, about the whole city's going to come, but they're not going to all be on your side. Some of them are there just to criticize you. That's the reason you don't look at criticism like, boy, I wish this criticism would get over with so I could get on with it. That's not the way it works. If you're getting on with it, you're going to draw criticism. That's the way it works. And if you do anything right, it's going to draw criticism. Why? Because those that are criticizing aren't doing anything, and you are. You're making them look bad. And so the criticism is to try to shut you down so they don't look so bad. So here we see it happening here with Paul. This is the group of Jews that did not receive the message that Jesus is the Messiah and that faith in him and his resurrection is for their justification before God. That's what was going on here at this time. Now let's go into the next contextual part of the scriptures here. This is verse 46 through 49. This is where Paul and Barnabas, it says, turns to the Gentiles. They get tired of being criticized. And you'll see where you've got to be, we think that being critical is not dangerous. But this criticizing leads up to the stoning of Paul. To criticize, you got to be careful when you criticize. You say, well, I'm doing constructive criticism. I'm like, well, what's it? Well, you got destructive and constructive. I mean, I get what people mean by constructive, but if it's constructive, why is it tearing something down is my problem. You know, construction, it means you're building somebody up. It's constructive criticism. And you say, well, I'm trying to bring clarity to the text or clarity to the conversation. And I get all that. But also, I follow people around that all they do is constructive criticism. They kind of take it on as a home missions project. You know what I'm talking about? And so this is what has happened here with Paul. And verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That is a total rejection of the Jews to the message of Paul. Now, the truth is, I kind of get it. I mean, they were raised Jew. Then there's got this guy coming along and saying, well, you don't know the law of Moses. is not fulfilling your justification. You're like, what? I mean, I kind of get it. Now, here's the key. The only way you can get any truth from the Word of God is by revelation of the Holy Spirit. So you can sit here and hear the truth, and if you didn't come in here this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation of truth, I can say truth, but there's a spiritual transaction that takes place from this book to your ears. And that spiritual transaction is the Holy Spirit blows on it and it convinces your heart. You don't convince your heart with your brain. We need the Holy Ghost to smile. Listen, I'll be honest with you. You don't have too much power to even reject the truth. The only way you can receive the truth is if the Holy Spirit anoints you to receive the truth. You thought you could reject it on your own? Well, go ahead. Have at it. Have fun. Here's the deal. God looks upon the heart. If you're sitting there with a hard heart, have fun. You can hear truth all day long. It's not going to do you a bit of good. But if you come in with a broken heart or with a receiving heart that says, God, I'm at church today. I'm here today. And I just pray that if when I hear truth, that your Holy Spirit will anoint me and let that truth become real unto me. I've had people say to me, well, Alan, I don't believe that part of the Bible. And I say, it's because you're hard-hearted. I mean, that's just the way it is. You have not asked. The only way you can believe this book is because God Himself, through His Spirit, supernaturally quickens that to your heart. So you can hear truth all day, just like these Jews. They were hearing truth, but it wasn't being quickened to their heart. Why was it not being quickened? They were hard-hearted. They were stuck in their ways. They were traditionalists to the uttermost, and they were not open to God speaking. Now, at this church, we have a fault that we're criticized for. And that fault is we are seeking God. We got a book that we follow. Trevor Craig compiled this book. It's full of scripture. And the title of the book, Who's in Charge Here? And what we mean by that book is, and we're going to have elders up here today and talk a little bit. But the whole idea here in this church is who's in charge here? It's our understanding we want Jesus in charge here. I've had people say to me, well, Alan, do the elders have authority over my life? The answer to that is no. Nobody has charge over you in your life. Well, my husband and wife does. No. Uh-oh, I lost you right there. The only thing that's got authority over your life is the Word of God. This book right here. This is what has authority over you. Ain't no elder group got authority over you in the church. We can't tell you who to marry, not to marry, or what to do, or what to do, or not to do. You see, I just wish our problem was with elders. Our problem's with God. You wish your problem was with your husband or wife. Your problem's with God. I had a guy a couple of weeks ago come to me and say, I'm going to divorce my wife. She's this, that, and the other, and all that. And I said, well, wait a minute, just hold on now. And I said, you don't have a problem with your wife. He said, oh, yeah, I do. You just don't know this woman. And I said, wait a minute now. I said, you ain't got a problem with your wife. You got a problem with God. He said, well, I can't live with my life anymore. I said, well, I guess you don't want to live with God either. He said, what do you mean? I said, the Word, well, she tells me what to do. That's what she tells me all the time what to do. I said, well, she don't have authority over you. The Word of God is the only thing on this planet that has authority over you. And that gives us a big problem. I just wish my wife did, or I just wish this did, or I just wish those elders did, or that did. Ain't nobody got authority over you but the Word of God. And that puts us in a tight spot because God doesn't wink. Once God says right there it is. We have a problem, but it's with the Word of God. It's not with humanity as much as we would like for it to be. And I totally get that. You're going to ask me, I know somebody wants to know, well, Alan, what did he do? I ain't going to tell you. Now, let's go on to the next verse. It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, the reason I told you that little story was to bring you to consider it was necessary that the Word of God should have first been spoken to you. Now, the Word of God was spoken to them. You got the Word of God spoken to you. Well, just because the Word of God spoken to you doesn't mean you got the Word of God. Only the Holy Ghost can quicken unto you the truth of the Word of God. I have a lot of, you know, people even say, well, Alan, I don't want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And I say, well, you just went brain dead, is all I can tell you. You just totally went brain dead. Because the Holy Spirit's the only one that can give you a witness unto what's true. Called the Holy Ghost. Gives you a witness. So why is it that we say have a relationship with Christ and let it grow and flourish? The reason you want it to grow and flourish is because Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, is Jesus Himself. And Jesus Himself is the one that gives you witness to the truth. You can hear 100 truths, and they won't do you a bit of good, lest the Holy Ghost quickens those, gives you a witness. Ah, that's true. We get into our, some reason, we think if I can get up here and say it enough times, or if I can articulate it just right, that I might can convince you of what I'm trying to teach you. I gave that up a long time ago. I'm not trying to convince you of nothing. Say, well, Alan, that's a little smart aleck. That's the way I meant it. I'm not trying to convince you of nothing. We want to study the Word of God. We want to read the Word of God. We want the Word of God to say what it's saying. Then how you interpret it or what you receive is up to you and the Holy Ghost. I don't take responsibilities for that. That's the reason it says in the Bible, it says that they were like Bereans. They studied the Scriptures daily to see if those things that they heard were true. Are you with me? Now you say, Alan, are you trying to get out of something? I'm trying, yeah, most definitely. I'm not about to sit here, and I don't want you to even remotely think I'm trying to talk you into something. Because I know between me and you is something called the Holy Ghost. If you don't get anything out of what I'm saying, that's okay. If you get anything out at all, that's because the Holy Ghost has sent. All I got to do really is stand up here and read the Word of God. And the Holy Ghost can give you witness. But I'm just letting you know the responsibility's on you and your relationship with Christ, on how much truth you receive. Don't blame it on the speaker wasn't any good. He should be just stand up here and read the Word of God. That's all it's supposed to take. Now, so it says it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He says that you put it far from you and you judge who? Yourselves, unworthy of everlasting life. That is showing that everlasting life is found in the Word of God. See it there? We turn to the Gentiles. Now, what he's saying is there's a group of Jews there that they're so hard-hearted, they have totally rejected the ability of the Holy Spirit of God revealing unto them truth. Now, the Holy Spirit's already been poured out in Acts chapter 2 and given in 3. Here we see Paul being faithful to going to the Jew first, proving that God was still dealing with the nation Israel at this time. Now, I've told you that it's in Acts 28:28. It's where there's a prophecy there in Isaiah. Paul quotes it in Acts 28:28. Came out of Isaiah. He says Isaiah the prophet spoke it. That there's a time that God's going to say, lo am I, they are not my people. And what that prophecy is speaking to is there is going to be a point in time God's going to say, okay, I've cut them off. That happens in Acts 28:20. Very important scripture to understand. God cuts our Israel off, Acts 28:28. We are not in Acts 28:28 yet. So God's still dealing with, up until Acts 28:28, it's remarkable, up until Acts 28:28, Paul always goes to the Jew first. Always. After Acts 28:28, no more. Of course, he's in Rome. But no more does that happen. That why is because we know in the Scripture that Israel has now been cut off for a season. And that season yielded to until the times of the fullness of the Gentiles. So we're living in a time of what we call the fullness of the Gentiles. It's amazing to me, in the beginning of Acts, they speak about numbers, 3,000 get saved, 4,000. But it's always dealing with the Jew. When you get into the fullness of the Gentiles, you don't hear numbers anymore. It's just a fullness of a time of the Gentiles. And so it's very important that you understand up until Acts 28:28 that you've got this message to the Jew, Jesus is your Messiah. Because y'all understand, don't you? They've got to accept Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus is their Messiah. And then Paul's come along. He says, I got called up to third heaven. I got some information that I rejoice in the cross of Christ, that it's in that that's forgiveness of sins, and I've been made justified. And so this justification message about the cross, he starts preaching it in the first missionary journey. And now we're getting to see him, this being unfolded. I can understand the confusion of the Jews, but at the same time, they're not really refusing the message. They refused the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand what's going on there.
It's one thing to refuse the truth of the Word of God. There's another thing to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? They were rejecting the workings of the Holy Ghost. And so when you reject, that's the reason I've been in so many church services, you know, back when the Toronto Blessing came through and all that. And then we had the Laughing Revival stuff, and all this stuff happened that people were reacting to the Holy Spirit. And I know they were, but it was very unmarketable. It was when something happens in a church group of people, and somebody might jump up and wave a flag, or somebody might do this or might do the other. We wonder the way people respond to the Holy Spirit. I do not consider myself as some type of Holy Ghost guru. I don't see myself that way. I'm still in Holy Ghost 101 or kindergarten. Like I've told you before, I've never spoken in tongues. That's kind of Holy Ghost 101 in some people's minds. So I know when it comes to the Holy Ghost, I'm at an elementary state. I don't have any problem with that. But I will acknowledge this. I'm running after Him as hard as I can go. And if you're going to keep up with me running after Him, you better wake up early. Because I'm running after the truth of the Holy Ghost to learn more about this person, the Holy Spirit. And I don't want something you got. I want whatever the Holy Ghost has for me. And He'll give it to me as He sees fit, because I'm not rejecting it. I'm running after it as hard as I can go. And the reason is I know it takes this element of the Holy Ghost to get the revelation of God's heart. It takes that revelation. It takes that relationship with the Holy Ghost for us to hear And so the prophetic's very important to me. And I know my relationship with the Holy Spirit has everything to do with the accuracy of the prophetic that I operate in. That's just the truth. So we don't want to discount what's happening here. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. I don't claim to be a PhD in the workings of the Holy Spirit. I just know that there is such a one called the Holy Ghost, and I'll be glad to introduce you to Him anytime you want to. I'll lay hands on you. I'll throw water at you. I'll do whatever you want to do until you say, Alan, I want to know the Holy Spirit, and I want you to, and I want me to. I'm just saying, in probably a very prehistoric way, is the Church of Jesus Christ needs to grow in the relationship we have with God's Holy Spirit. There's more for all of us to know here. We have not arrived at anything. We have somewhat of a great relationship with Jesus, His Son, but Jesus and His Spirit. People say, I don't like to use the word intimacy. That's a word used today a lot in your relationship with Christ. Well, to have intimacy with Christ, this is not a good word for a farmer. I'm not saying it's a bad word. I'm just saying that one's not in my... But for a moment, I'm going to use it. To know Him is to be more what's called intimate with Him. Intimacy is to know Him, is to know how He thinks and how He acts. And I find us as Christians coming to church with each other, and I feel, y'all test what I say, but I feel in my spirit, one of our greatest deficits is in our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide and direct us daily. Now that, you say, well, Alan, why is that? The leading of the Holy Spirit daily is spontaneity. That's how you respond to something. It's how you react to something. A lot of my Christian life is here. It's in my head. It's what the Word of God says, and I want to follow the Word of God. But in relationship with the Holy Ghost, it gives you a better spontaneity. In other words, you run into somebody, and they come up to you, hey, can you help me a minute? And you're like, well, no, I'm busy right now. But if I have a good relationship with the Holy Ghost, that person is bothering me right now, I say, yes, can I help you? Right? It's how do I respond to what's happening spontaneously that has everything to do with your relationship with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. What was happening here was their spontaneity in relationship with the Holy Ghost wasn't working well. So therefore, when the truth was spoken to them, they still didn't receive it. Can you see that? We can have a church service, speak all kinds of truth, but if the Holy Spirit's not among us or in your life, we're just blowing at the wind. There's something different here than Walmart, right? It's called the presence of God, right? There's something here to be different. And it's called the presence of God. And there again, I'm inviting you as we run this quest of finding out more of who the Holy Spirit is. That's all I'm saying. Let's run after, because this is what was lacking here in them receiving truth. But once again, as a nation, they rejected Jesus, their Messiah, we see here. Paul will continue to go to the Jews first until Acts 28:28, which is about probably 20 more years yet until it is penned, Acts 28:28. So we probably got the Jews being offered this message for another 20 years, a total of 30-some years were they given the message, and as a nation, they rejected it. Okay, let's go to the next verse. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the what? Ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, no kidding, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, I want you to look at those verses. Something made those verses real. There, look at it again, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Okay, something was making them glad. And glorified the word of, they glorified the word of God. That means they sang praises unto it. They said, wow, this is incredible. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life did what? In other words, they believed what they heard. That's the transaction of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to tell you another truth. It is obvious. Should I say this or should I not? It's obvious I do not have the revelation of all the truth that's in this book. This whole book, I believe it. But in all honesty, it's not all real to me. I'm just making an honest confession. It's not all real to me. I'm not saying I don't believe it. It's just not all real to me. When they believed that and made them glad, the Word of God became real to them. And it's a transaction of the Word of God, and it says it like this spiritually. It's written upon your heart. So I can have it remembered in my head, but we're needing it written upon our hearts. Now, when it's written upon your heart, it's then and only then that it becomes real. That's when it becomes real. We can sit in here and fight for the Word of God all day long. I can give you a lot of people who'll fight over this book, but they won't read it. They'll fight for it, don't read it. I'm just saying, there's one thing to fight for it and believe it, and there's another one to have these truths written upon your heart and you spontaneously live out of that. It's in that world that the supernatural happens. What makes the Word of God real is you. We make it real because we believe it. It's written in here, and then we live out of that. It's out of that atmosphere. We have made it real. It's out of that atmosphere that it becomes real. Test what I say. You're the Berean, remember? I've already put the burden on you. I can stand up here and say anything because you got to test it. Isaiah 49:6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up in the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. It's prophesied here that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. You see that verse up there I've got underlined on the left? For salvation unto the ends of the earth. You see that? He is quoting Isaiah. He's making it real, Isaiah. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a what? A light unto the Gentiles. Thou that shouldest for the salvation to the ends of the earth. He knows, Paul knows, he got called up to third heaven. He has given the information that he was doing the third, which he was going out to all the world because he knew he was carrying the salvation to the earth. Now that's the same message we've got. The only reason I believe that the United States has been the United States is because for a long time we evangelized the whole earth. It came out of the United States. And we're lived off of borrowed time on what believers did before us. We're living off of their tab, trust me. But the United States was known for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The other thing we were known for, and I think it goes along with the gospel, is because we've stood for Israel. A lot of people have problems with that. There are Christian churches that do not believe that Israel is even in the mind of God now. They think that Israel's been done away. They had their chance and they blew it. A lot of covenant theology lends to that. That they blew it, they missed their time. Now it's all about the church. I don't embrace that thinking. I think you got the nation Israel. We're to support them. We're to help them. Because you can say, listen, you can say, well, Alan, they're not God's chosen people anymore. Yeah, they are. It doesn't change a thing. God had done said it. He's bound to His Word. He's done said it. They're His people. You say, well, Alan, they rejected Him. Well, I can't help it. He's still their people. I can't help it. My respect is unto the Word of God. That's the reason I say this book is the one that has authority over you. You can start trying to decide, well, I don't think that Israel should do this and the Gaza Strip and do this to that and that. And you can go to thinking all that. You're just wasting your time. Just pick up this book. That's all you got to do. Then you'll know how to think. Here we go. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Look at it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to what? The uttermost parts of the earth. You've got to grab in your spirit somehow that this commissioning, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, that's not just words. That is identifiable points in the Word of God. Some of the things happened in Jerusalem, some happened in Judea, some in Samaria, and then some in the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you remember in Matthew 20, where there was a king and he had a wedding feast? Do you remember that? And he invited a group of guests in, and, well, they had something to do. That was actually John the Baptist in Jesus' time. Then they said that same king, he invited another group of people, and they had something to do. Well, that was the 12 disciples is who that was. The second invitation was 12 to the disciples. And they went out to Jerusalem. Well, that crowd rejected the wedding feast too. And it says the king got mad and he sent an army in to destroy them. We know that happened in 70 AD. Titus went through Jerusalem, destroyed them, killed several millions of people and children, women. And then that parable goes on to say, so the king, after he did that, he said, all right, go out into the highways and hedges. And he said, I don't care if they're good or bad. Call them into the marriage feast. That's uttermost parts of the earth time. We're in the calling them in good and bad. Now, don't get so upset when we call in the bad, because you made it, so we don't need to get too upset. But we got to identify the time period in which we're living is what I'm saying. If you don't, you'll do something that's in Jerusalem. Now, that's not where we are. We're into the ends of salvation and to the ends of the earth. There we see salvation to the ends of the earth, and there we see it's there again. And it's speaking of the prophecy in Isaiah. Now, as we move on, we got a few minutes here. We'll look at it in Acts 13. Go to the next set of the next context. There's opposition from the devout and honorable women and chief citizens. That actually gets into some pretty deep things I might need to pick up here next week. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So here you had this great work going on. You have some people criticizing. Do you see that? It stirred up a group of people. You can say, well, you're going to blame it on the women. The trouble is, there was a little bit more than that. Chief men of the city also. And he raised up persecution. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. So if you'll notice, Well, let me get to the next verse. And the disciples were filled with joy and what? They had already been filled with the Holy Ghost. So why have we got another time they're being filled with the Holy Ghost? I want to point out to you that you maybe have been filled with the Holy Ghost before, but I'm submitting to you based on the Word of God, you can get filled with the Holy Ghost again. You can say, well, Alan, I don't have the joy I used to have. Well, you need to fill her up. We just got to understand that being filled with the Holy Ghost is not necessarily one transaction that some people would feel. Here we see that they got filled with joy and with what? Holy Ghost. I got a feeling there's other scripture, I didn't put them up there, but being filled with the Holy Ghost and joy go together a lot of times in scripture. So it makes me wonder if you can test how much of the Holy Ghost, how full am I? Am I a half tank or am I three quarters? How full of the Holy Ghost am I? You check your joy. If you're running low on joy, you're running low on Holy Ghost. Those two go together over and over and over, and I was going to make a case for it, but I knew it'd take too much time. Here we see the disciples being filled again with the Holy Ghost. It says they were filled there with joy. Iconium was 45 miles southeast from Pisidia, Antioch. Now, Iconium, which is right there, you see that little arrow? It's Iconium. It kind of bugged me a little bit. You know, it said they shook the dust off their feet. I went back to this verse, but unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go ye ways into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. So we see here that in this verse that it says, it was kind of a Jewish thing. If you say, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet. you should hit the ground, I guess. Because that was a very strong accusation. All right, I'm going to stop right there. It's 10:30. We'll pick up again here next week. Believe it or not, it gets very exciting next week. Very, very exciting. And so, Lord Jesus, we love you and I thank you for this day. I ask and pray, Lord God, that you'd be with us today. Be with us in the worship. I pray, oh God, that our joy levels would increase. I pray that we would get a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit in this place today. Fill us full. Let us receive more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm sure that I've done a terrible job in trying to explain about your Holy Spirit. I mean, Lord, me and you both know that. But at the same time, I am trusting you to make it right. I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit, to speak it to the hearts of your people the way it needs to be spoken so that we can receive more of a fullness of who you are. And if you bunch of saints agreed with me, you said, amen.